Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we pick up the history we've been considering of Elijah at verse 9. So he traveled to Mount Oreb, mountain of God, in verse 9. And there Elijah went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small, still voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whosoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whosoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Well, the last time we left Elijah, he had fled from the presence of the king, King Ahab and Jezebel, because he was afraid of that word that Jezebel had said by the end of the day, she would have taken away his life. And now Elijah is afraid, and he went running away, and he escapes. And he went to a day's journey into the wilderness and sat down under a juniper, a broom tree, and he prayed, "Lord, take my life. What is the use of my life anymore?" And in that context, when Elijah is under the tree, feeling pity for himself, exhausted, perhaps even depressed, the Lord sends an angel, speaks to him, gives him food to eat and water to drink, gives him rest until he has enough strength and journey. As we read in verse 8, he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Oreb, the Mount of God. In spite of Elijah's complaints, it's very interesting that his God and his sender, Jehovah, didn't forsake his prophet. He found him there in the wilderness, nourished him, spoke words of comfort to him, and sent him off into the wilderness. And it's at that point we meet with Elijah in our text this evening, in these verses of 9 through 21. And I want to look at this theme that sort of carries on this idea of God being faithful to his servant, even when his servant is complaining and living in self-pity. He's still going to redirect his servant, nourish him, comfort him, and send him back. And that's what he often does to his people, even today, when we find ourselves in similar circumstances. So we'll look at this theme, God's cause revealed to his troubled prophet. Perhaps as you and I look out over the situation today in our country and in this world, we are troubled too. There is an increase of sin, deception, lies that surround us everywhere. To the point we don't even know who is our real president. Everything seems in confusion. And not only that, we have those who are governors and even throughout the world. So we have in Canada and various other countries where churches are being locked down and other places too. But here is the focus now for the church in particular being closed and being not able to worship together, all in the name of a particular disease. We too perhaps are troubled and we're wondering where is the cause of the Lord our God in this time, in this century? And we may be cast down as much as Elijah was. And so this word that comes to us tonight, God's cause revealed to his troubled prophet, is as much the cause of God revealed to us today. That's how this passage, I believe, speaks to us tonight. So first we're going to see how Elijah is corrected in his self-pity. Secondly, we'll see him comforted by the Lord, and then we'll see him commissioned to go forth and to do the work of the Lord again. Elijah has been fleeing, we saw, from Jezebel. And instead of waiting for the Lord to speak, as he's done so often, there by the brook and there with the woman with the oil and the bread, it seems now as when he's fleeing from Ahab, he hasn't asked, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He instead is so depressed, so cast down, so fearful, he runs for his life. And he goes into a land which was ruled by Jehoshaphat, whose son had married the daughter of Ahab. And it's probable that when he gets there, he realizes he's not in any better place than he was when he left Ahab's country. And so now he flees into the wilderness. Elijah has been on Mount Carmel. He saw fire come down from heaven, consumed the whole altar and the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the water. And he prayed, and abundant rain followed. And now this. Can you relate to that? Times of great trouble in your life, difficulty, and you cried out to God, and answers were given. Health restored, relationships that were broken coming together again. Crying out to God for your burden of sin, and he, through his word, speaks forgiveness. And you're going on in the strength of the Lord your God until you meet with trouble and difficulty again. That's what happened here to the prophet. But what's a wonder in this history is that the Lord is faithful. He has come to Elijah and he says, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you," he said in verse 7. And so Elijah wanders for 40 days and 40 nights from the juniper tree to the broom tree to Mount Oreb. And we read in verse 9 that he came to a cave and he lodged there. It's interesting here in the original, it's not just any old cave that he happened to stumble upon, but he came to the cave. There's a definite article associated with the cave. God led him here. And it's very possible and perhaps likely that this is the very cave in which we have read of Moses, where God many years before had hid him in the cleft of the rock. So what happens here in verse 9? The Lord, the word of the Lord came to him. I think the young people, the children here, would even know who this, the word of the Lord, would be. The Apostle John in the New Testament tells us, the Word was made flesh. And I believe here is what we call a Christophany. We have Christ Himself coming down and speaking to His servant Elijah and asks him this question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Did I tell you to come here? Did I commission you to go out by yourself, all alone, in your selfish pity, into a cave and hide yourself? Or have I called you to be my witness to my people and to the nations? What are you doing here, Elijah? What a painful question that must have been for the prophet. Probably as painful as the question Jesus asks those two travelers on the road of Emmaus, who were disputing back and forth as they traveled, and this stranger, Jesus, happens upon their conversation and says, "What things?" And they said, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and don't know all that's happened?" And so the question here of Jesus is, what are you doing here, Elijah? Since shouldn't you be 250 miles back at the center of Israel? Isn't that what I called you to do? Are you following your calling here? Are you bearing witness to my name? And the question then comes to us in application to this. If we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we bear the name Christian, what are you doing here, Christian? What are you doing in this present 21st century, Christian? You're bearing witness to this world? Are we hidden away in a cave, in silence, self-pity as to all that's happening around us? Elijah answers in verse 10, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Well, part of this indeed was a factual statement that Elijah says. "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." We saw that from this very inception of his coming before Ahab. "The God before whom I stand, there will be no rain." He was courageous. All the way through the brook to the widow and her son to Mount Carmel. He bore witness to the Lord. He was faithful in his calling that God had given to him. So that part is a factual statement. It's true also what he says, the children of Israel are forsaking your covenant, tore down your altars. That's why he summoned them to Mount Carmel, to question them, who is the Lord God? If Baal be God, serve him, but if Jehovah be God, well then serve him. And that part of this confession, I think all of the church and the children of God can make. We ought to be zealous. I hope you and I can do the same. I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Have we? That's the question that comes to us. But perhaps Elijah, I suspect, when you read the tenor of this passage, is hoping for some congratulation for his being zealous of the Lord his God. Maybe he even has in mind what we read in Numbers 25 of Phinehas, who you remember when there was a man in the camp who had gone to commit adultery with one of the heathen women, and this plague came into the camp. And then when he slays this man and woman, the Lord says to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the children of Israel. He was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for the Lord his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Perhaps Elijah was wanting some kind of congratulations for the work he had done on Carmel. And instead of congratulation, he went to Ahab's palace and was persecuted. It seems that way because he ends here, I alone am left, and they seek to take away my life. Seems to be a very clear statement of self-pity. I'm the only one. I'm the only one in all of Israel, really, he could almost say, in all the world that is left. Sadly, Christians today can have this kind of mentality and thinking as well. It doesn't escape us. We're the only faithful ones left. We're the only Christians who adhere to the truths of the Word of God. We confess perhaps how humble we are, and yet we're hidden away in a cave, bemoaning our selfish pity of being alone. Maybe there is reason, as Elijah had reason and cause to complain. We see many in our world and in our country forsaking God and His commandments. Many who are baptized in the name of God are profaning that name even today. The very pulpits that once proclaimed truth are now proclaiming error. All these things are true. But does that cause us to turn inward? To have a kind of mentality that keeps us solitary? Like Elijah here. God has said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And even though it may seem from outward observation, and our Lord foretold these days that there would be great persecution and great suffering even toward the end of the world, should it surprise us? But let's not lose sight of the reality that He says this is a spiritual kingdom He is building, not a temporal and earthly one. The United States is not the kingdom of God. The church is his kingdom. And he will continue to build his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Rather, the church will be like a battering ram against the gates of hell itself. And so as we live in this time of trouble, challenge, does it cause us to escape, cause us to turn inward? Or are we opened to speak to those around us, to family, to friends, to work associates, about the worthiness of serving the Lord our God? Well, the Lord wants to correct this attitude and this way of thinking in his prophet Elijah. And he will spare nothing to accomplish it. Even the moving of the whole earth at the voice of God, in order to teach this prophet, he will rend the rocks, he will cause fire to devour, in order to teach his prophet, his people, to be humble before him. What a comfort this is for us tonight, that whatever it takes, COVID, lockdown, perhaps a different president if that happens, whatever it takes, so that you and I and all the church will be made more like him, he will do it for his glory. The Lord has tailor-made every trial and every temptation, every affliction, to accomplish this purpose, that he might bring his children forth in the likeness of his Son, like gold. And even though here Elijah doesn't exhibit the same spirit of Moses many years earlier, yet God will continue in faithfulness to teach this prophet Elijah as he taught Moses. You remember what he said there back in Deuteronomy? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's our God who Moses saw. And that's the God who Elijah will see. Moses had every reason to be discouraged as well. You remember, what had he had just come from before he got put in this place in the cleft of the rock? He had come from the mountain down into the valley where the people who had just been delivered out of such a deliverance had made a molten calf and were bowing to it, calling it Jehovah as it were, worshiping it. And Moses goes pleading that God would forgive them and that he would not forsake them, but still go before them. And here we see Moses' heart for the people. He intercedes for them that God would not forsake them, but go before them. But what's happened here? Elijah is almost of a different spirit. He's complaining here to the Lord about the people who were not following the Lord. It seems as if Elijah, who was called and sent to the people to be a voice of the Lord to them, now was simply a voice of the Lord against them. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, where he quotes this passage in this context. He says, "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not cast away his people he foreknew. Don't you know the scripture says of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what was God's answer to him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Elijah complained. What did God do? Let him alone? Say, go live the rest of your life in the cave. No. He was faithful. He said, come out of the cave and listen to what I say. And that's our second thought. Elijah is humbled before the Lord. We read that there are three things in particular that the Lord causes to pass by, and then finally this small still voice is heard. What is the Lord teaching Elijah through this example? Elijah here witnesses this mighty power of God in the wind and a powerful earthquake and a devouring fire. But as he sees all these major tumultuous things happen, there's one thing missing. God. Oh, God's there. It's his power that's seen. But his voice, his comfort, is not there. The brightness and the majesty of God is there. But God isn't in them, as it were. And that can be true in our life too. We can have powerful experiences, great convictions, but it doesn't bring us to listen to the voice of God through his word. It doesn't mean that when people have powerful convictions, I'm guilty of what I'm being accused of, and they are sad and they are convicted and they want to change their ways. If it doesn't bring them to Christ, it's not the small still voice they've heard. They've heard the voice, the thunder, the wind, the fire of the law. But not that small, still voice of the gospel. And we can learn from this that God often works in a way in our life in the unexpected. He often puts all of our expectations, our notions, and our things that we think need to happen or should happen aside. And he says, this is the way. Walk in this way. If I'd asked you before you read this passage and they describe the powerful wind that shattered rocks and moved the mountains and the earthquake that shook the whole foundation of the world and this roaring fire, what, where's God? Well, certainly he must be in those. And then you hear a small, still voice. We want the spectacular. We want the exceeding great things to happen, like Mount Carmel's. But God is in the small, still voice. That voice of his word, of his gospel. His promise that he comes to us with week by week, and every day that we open the scriptures. But what is Elijah to learn from this? Well, I think we could say that God's primary way of bringing us to new heights of Christian maturity is not often through the spectacular and the earth-shattering experiences and events in our life, like Elijah experienced on Mount Carmel. But it's through the faithful, consistent Word of God. You know, there are some Christians who have experienced something of the power of the Word of God on their hearts. Maybe when they first became a Christian, they began reading the Word and it convicted them of their sin. And then they heard of the gospel and they were convicted deeply of the need of Christ and believed in him. And they lived their life the rest of their days expecting those same kinds of things to take place. And when it doesn't happen, they end up like Elijah here in the cave in discouragement. And what's happening? But I think what Elijah is learning here from the Lord is, you're not the only one, first of all. That's one thing he's learning. But he's also learning to listen for that voice of God when it speaks. The small, still voice that comes to us also today through his word. Are you hearing that voice when the gospel comes to you in the preaching of the word? Do you know what Elijah experienced here? You know, I've never been in an earthquake, but I've talked to a few people who have. It's frightening. You're sitting here, I'm standing here, and it's all calm, it's all firm. But could you imagine if we start feeling this whole building and the ground under us moving? It's got to be the most unsettling feeling you've ever had. That's what happened here. Along with this wind and shattering the rocks and the fire that must have devoured through the valley or the hills. And then this voice. Notice what happens. Verse 13. After the fire, a small still voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Something interesting. If you go back a few verses, God had told him, Elijah, come out of the cave and listen. It's not until we read in verse 13, he came out. It was in this small, still voice. It wasn't the earthquake. It wasn't the wind rending the rocks. It wasn't the fire that got his attention. It was this small, still voice. And he knew it. It's the voice of my God. And he obeys. This was a humbling of the prophet. God was bringing him to the place as he covers his face in shame and coming out into the brilliance of the small, still voice. Notice the end of verse 13. Suddenly a voice came to him and said. Again, it is Christ that came to him. The word came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so I ask you, do you know what this experience is? Now we look at Elijah and we think of this magnanimous experience. Wow, the earthquake, I've never experienced that. Moving of the rocks, I haven't never seen that. This fire, I haven't never observed that. You don't need to. The small, still voice is what you and I need. The voice that, as he's promised, he will speak through his messengers, through his servants, through his word. And children, when you come to a worship service and you're hearing the voice of a pastor, do you ever think about it? You're not just simply hearing the voice of Pastor Vandermolen or anyone else who preaches. When they preach according to this word, whose voice are we hearing? We're hearing the voice of God. So when we gather here, this is a solemn moment. This is a preaching of the word. This is God communicating his message to us. And every time, too, we could say when we open the Bibles, when your dad's reading the scriptures, the word of God around your tables at mealtime or in family worship, you're hearing the voice of the word. And has that word spoken to your heart, to your New Testament language, your mind, to you? Or is it something you only know like you know 2 plus 2 equals 4? You know it's true. But here it's a personal word. It's a word that speaks to our heart. It's a word that brings peace, that brings also at times conviction. It's the soft, tender voice of the gospel that proclaims to us, look to me, I am God, there is no one else. Look to me and be ye saved. It's the word, this soft word that comes to us. Look there in the cradle of Bethlehem. You see my son whom I sent to save the likes of you. Who weren't seeking after me. Or like a prophet Elijah who goes off and runs away in self-pity. But I am faithful, I come. And I sent my son to go the way of the cross and of suffering and death, to take the place of sinners, so I can come and speak to you in this tender, loving voice. Not in the voice of condemnation and wrath, which we deserve, but in a voice of covenant faithfulness. Do you hear his voice? Or are you listening to other voices? Voices which are all around us. Voices from other people and the culture in which we live that are drawing us away from pausing and stopping and listening to this small, still voice. Do you know that word that comes to us when you're burdened perhaps with your sin? My son, my daughter, your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. And when one believes that word is the word of God himself, there is a peace that enters our heart and our soul that passes understanding as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, how will we know that this voice we have heard or that it is speaking to us and we're listening? Well, there's two things I think we could say, whether we know we're hearing this voice, and that is what comes before and what comes after the word. First of all, what comes before? Is there a need in our heart? You know, when we come to church and hear the preaching of the word, is there a need in our heart to meet with Christ, to meet with the Lord, to meet and hear what he's saying to us? Is there a need that we're crying out to him in prayer for? Is there burdens that burden us? And we come to hear, and those burdens, those needs, those cares are laid out for us. And as we open the scriptures in our daily worship, it speaks to those burdens, those cares, those temptations. And then secondly, that comes before we come and we are burdened, we're cast down, or we're rejoicing, and we come to the word and we hear that word address those needs. That's what happened here with Elijah. He had a need. He didn't realize fully what his need was, but he was selfish, looking inward. And God met that need with the coming of the word. And then there's what follows. When we hear the word and it speaks to our heart, we are humbled. We're brought on our knees. We're brought on our faces. Here, Elijah covers his face with his mantle and he obeys. He goes out. If you and I have heard that word, it met a need in our heart. We were comforted and directed by that word. What will happen? It will lead to us humbly desiring to walk in the way of obedience. Do you know then, have you heard the small still voice? We all need it. The voice of God, the voice of the word in the gospel. And what will be a wonder to us, to all eternity? And it's not that God speaks in an audible voice to us, as he did here to Elijah. That was the Old Testament. We even have, as it were, a more sure word of testimony. This word here, that is coming to us, that has been given to us to read and to digest and to meditate on and to come every Lord's Day and every time these doors of worship are open to hear what the Lord is saying to us. And notice what happens here with Elijah. The Lord asks the same question. Verse 13, now that he's gone out of the cave, he's covered his face, and the voice comes and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now the question is being asked because he's going to send Elijah on a mission. But Elijah's answer actually is almost word for word the same. Verse 14, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. I read the first time he was asked the question as more of a self-pitying. He's alone. I read the second answer, though, in the same words, after he has been brought to humility and to hear the voice of God, to be, Lord, help me. Here I am alone. What would you have me to do? The difference is the gospel, the small, still voice, has spoken, has come. Maybe you know that. In your life as well, you maybe prayed for certain things or complained to God about certain things in your life. And then he's come with an answer. He's come with a word of comfort or correction. And then you pray the same prayer, but it's very different in its intent from your heart. Well, the Lord is commissioning the prophet. That we'll see in our third thought. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And he is to anoint three different people. Now, it's sort of unusual that the Lord would say here, go by the wilderness of Damascus. If you're in Mount Oreb and you look on a map, all around Mount Oreb is wilderness. It's quite significant, the Lord says here, go back the way you came, from the wilderness, back into the wilderness, and now go to Damascus. And the Lord gave him very specific direction what he was to do. He was to anoint three people. Hazael to be king over Syria, Judah to be king over Israel, and Elisha to be prophet in his place. And then the Lord adds this promise. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. It was a work of judgment, indeed. But Elijah was going to be used and commissioned of the Lord to go to others, to commission them to do his will. Hazael was going to bring judgment to Israel when he would go to attack them and come against them. Jehu would destroy the house of Ahab and Jezebel and all their sons. And whatever that work was not accomplished, God says, Elisha will come in a work of judgment as well. He was commissioned. Not a very pleasant task, I suppose. And yet, following this is verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. The Lord is assuring his prophet, your work has not been in vain. My work and my kingdom continues even when you can't see it. Even though the nation, I'm going to send judgments into the nation, I still have a people who serve me. They seem hidden from view, and perhaps in our nation too, we wonder who is there yet that fears the Lord. There are many who call upon the name of the Lord. But there are those at the time of Elijah, who we didn't know about, whom the Lord had as his own. And so we may be encouraged as well tonight. The Lord knows his people where they are throughout this entire world. There are those in such communist countries as China and other places where persecution is taking place. God has his people. He's building his church. Sometimes I wonder if he's building it more firmly and strongly in those places where there is persecution than in our own country. And we know that Elijah must rejoice in what message now he has been communicated to do. I suspect that Elijah no longer has this burden that was carrying and pressing him down. I'm the only one left. No one has listened to me when I went to Mount Carmel. Woe is me! And now he can go forth and realize it's not my work. It's God's work. You can encourage your pastor and your elders in this truth as well. They are called to do their tasks responsibly. That is indeed true. But the Lord will bless, whether in their lifetime or even after their lifetime, the work that has been done. And many times it isn't even seen by those who do the work. But that's not the point. We're called to be faithful. And it's true that Elisha's ministry is probably doubly blessed, it seems, over Elijah's. But now, that's no stumbling block to Elijah. He goes forward and does what the Lord commanded him to do. I'm reminded of a story of Robert Murray McShane. He had left his little congregation, and he left it in the hands of someone, William Burns, I believe, to preach in his absence when he went to go to Israel to get some rest. And while he was gone, people of his congregation were writing him letters about how God was blessing with a genuine revival in the people there in his congregation. And there were even those who were writing in their letters tempting McShane to become jealous of Burns's ministry. And McShane wrote back and he said, "I'm only too glad the Lord is crowning Brother Burns' preaching with blessing. And I pray this may be but the beginning of blessing that God would shed abroad, a spirit-worked revival, and the glory of God's name be extolled and his kingdom come." And he said, "I would be as glad with the conversions under Burns' preaching as if I had preached them myself." Are you laboring in God's kingdom? For how many notches you can get of people you have brought in, or have affected, or have ministered to? It's not your calling or mine. But to be faithful in the task God has given us to do. Elijah needed to come to the place to see he wasn't the man on top of Mount Carmel. He was but an instrument in God's hand. God was blessing. He didn't even see all that God was doing. But Elijah may know now with confidence the cause of God continues. He anoints Elisha. And Elisha, with wholeheartedness, he shows that because he slays his oxen, no more going back that way, just like the disciples forsook their nets and followed Elijah. Elisha knew he was nothing. Elijah knew he was nothing. And as two nothings, they served the Lord. What we need today, congregation, is young men who are called and sent of the Lord as nothings to proclaim his message, who know something of this small, still voice in their heart and feel the call, the compulsion of God to speak his name, to proclaim his glory and his gospel to wherever they are sent. How many people have been young men have been sent forth, have been called from this church. Is that something you pray for regularly? Is it a burden that you have? Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. The harvest is white and ready. Elijah was commissioned to anoint Elisha. And the ministry of the Lord continued. Continue to read it in the book of Kings. That's what we need today as well. We need those who are called of God's Spirit, trained in faithful seminaries, and sent forth to minister the gospel. And what a blessing it was for Elijah now. He had a companion with whom he could labor in the work of the Lord. Not one standing above the other, but both going forward. Elijah now having been taught of the Lord to be a faithful servant, no matter what the fruit may be. And what we learn from this passage as well is that we should not be thinking ill and wrongly of others, brothers and sisters in grace, especially if we haven't spoken to them personally. It's easy for us to do as Christians. We hear something about somebody, we're easy to pass on that story that we heard. Elijah imagined there was nobody else who served the Lord, but the Lord said, I've reserved to myself. Be careful what you say of others who have confessed the Lord. And let's not be like Elijah who sat in the dark in this dismal cave in his self-pity, but as we hear the small, still voice of the Lord and it speaks to us, let's rise up in humility and do his service, his calling, in obedience to what he calls us to do, knowing the gates of hell will not prevail against what he calls us and sends us to do. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, speak to us through thy word. Every heart is known to thee in this place. What word we need to hear, what word thou art calling us to obey. Whether it is a word of conviction, a word of comfort, a word of encouragement. And thy word is able to meet all the needs that we have. Help us then to cry out to thee and to turn to thee and pray to thee. For thou doth surely hear. Wilt thou answer our cries? And wilt thou send also forth into the harvest laborers from among this flock to thy glory and to the extension of thy kingdom. Go with us into this week and into a new year soon to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.